Right, last week, brethren, if you were with us, we began part one of a fairly short series. It will be at least three episodes in length. So number one was last week, and if you're mathematically inclined, I will tell you this week is number two. And it's on the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue, and as a quick resume, famous last words, we saw last week that speech, the ability to communicate with words, is really a God quality characteristic. You know, dogs may bark and cats may purr and meow and bears may do whatever bears do, I suppose, grunt and bark, and birds may cheep, but only mankind and womankind has the ability to actually think and express themselves in words. And the ability to, you know, compose great works of literature, to stand up and be an eloquent orator, to just communicate as husband and wife, the ability to speak, to hold forth, is frankly a God-given gift. Only God can speak and communicate other than mankind. The opening words of the Bible, it's God said, let there be light, and so on and so forth. God spoke, and our earth developed as we see it more or less today. And we saw last week that words can build up, edify, encourage, inspire, and unfortunately, words wrongly used can injure, harm, tear down, and destroy. And so we said it's time to have a long, hard look at what we do with the gift of speech. It is a gift. No animal, bird, or fish has it. Only human beings made in the image and likeness of God in heaven. We can speak. Let's be careful how we use this gift. So let's turn to a scripture we went to last week, Matthew chapter 12. And we'll look at three or four scriptures from last week, just to get the context again. And there's no point in any event moving on to new territory until we've sort of established the existing territory. So a bit of repetition is not at all harmful. Matthew chapter 12, and these are the words of Jesus Christ. And we said last week in our introduction, are our words important? Is God particularly bothered by what we say when we open our lips and start flapping our tongues? Or is it of no consequence to him? Is God fairly relaxed, fairly casual about how we use our tongues? Well, Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For every idle word, and that can be translated unprofitable word, or useless word, or worthless word. And Jesus, who knows what he's talking about, says that every unprofitable, idle, worthless word that we speak, we will give account of it in the day of judgment. And one day, you will be judged by Jesus Christ. And so will I. And obviously we all want to hear a certain phrase, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. But our words will be part of that assessment. I'm looking at verse 37. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words, if they're the wrong sort, you'll be condemned. So we, I think, asked and answered the question, are our words important? Absolutely. Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 18. Psalms and Proverbs and chapter 18. And reading just verse 21. Proverbs 18:21, we are told, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. There is fruit to be born, but it could be death, it may be life. And it says life and death, or as it phrases it, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And so we may think our tongues are unimportant, that the words that we blab unthinkingly are irrelevant and pay little regard to them, but the scriptures tell us that every idle word will be accounted for in the judgment. And it tells us here that our tongues, the way we speak, we have the ability to kill or to give life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That being the case, again, we saw last week, we need to be very aware of how we use our tongues, and that's one of the things we, I think, focused on becoming more aware. We said last week, think first. Engage the brain before flapping the tongue, because our words are important. Let's turn to James chapter 1. And it's all too easy for us to just blurt out things and to say things which may even be true at times, but they're perhaps not best said. Just because something is true does not mean it has to be announced or said to a spouse or child or neighbour or colleague at work or whatever. We said last week, you know, we need to think about what we say, when we say it, how we say it, and so on. And we can't do all those things if we just, the instant a thought comes to mind, blam, we start talking. We need to be careful and thoughtful about how we use the gift of language. James chapter 1 and verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So we may be so-called Sabbath keepers and the Church of God people and Feast of Tabernacle goers and believe that we are religious, but it says that we don't bridle our tongue, and to bridle means to restrain, to control, just as you put a bridle in a horse's mouth, and with that you can sort of pull back on the horse, you can slow him down, you can move the horse in a different direction. And we have to use our tongues the same way. Bridle them. It's not always right to rattle off at top speed. Sometimes we need to sort of slow down or even stop what we're saying or change direction. This is the wrong direction. I need to sort of start to pull a little bit to the left or the right. So if we don't bridle our tongue, James is fairly blunt. He said, any man or woman that doesn't control their tongue, restrain it, control it, that person's so-called religion is a waste of time. Are our words important? Is God concerned about how we use our tongues? Is he ever? Listen to Psalms 34. These are repeat scriptures from last week, which is why we're going through fairly rapidly. Psalms 34. And beginning in verse 12. Psalms 34, verse 12. Who is the man or woman who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? And I would imagine the answer is, most of us would hold our hand up there. Who is the man or woman who desires life? Not just a long time, but a real life, a quality life, good things. Who loves many days that he may see good? And I'll answer for me that I'm one of those people. I desire life. Looking forward to many days, and I'd like to see good in those days. But here's the answer. Here is how you solve that question. Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile or deceit. This is a key we said last week. And last week we did mention there's a Jewish guy who calls himself, or 200 years ago, she doesn't come from that now, but the Chofetz Chaim, which means desires life in Hebrew, and he's written a big book, which I've not got, don't propose to buy, but in that book he points out, which apparently is correct, that the scriptures, the Holy Bible, have more instruction about using our tongues than any other issue in our lives. Just verse after verse, verse after verse, here and there, wherever you look, there are instructions on how to use our tongues, how to communicate, how to speak to each other and to God. And it tells us here, verse 13, this is how you enjoy a long life of seeing good. Keep your tongue from evil, or guard your tongue from speaking evil. Guard your lips from speaking guile or deceit or dishonesty. Are our tongues important? Well, if we want to enjoy many days and see good, absolutely. It continues, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And that could all be in the context of seeking peace with our words, pursuing peace with our words, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. And we all want that. We all want God to be watching us and hearing us, at least if we're doing the right things, we do. And then when we go to God, his eyes see our issues, his ears hear our prayers, and he responds. But part of that is that keep your tongue from evil, and keep or guard your lips from speaking guile. And you can't do that, I can't do that, unless we stop before we speak. So last week we said, the power of the tongue, part one, think first. Think first. Think first. First think, then speak. Let's go to Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15. And verse 28. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. So a righteous person, in their heart, they study how to answer. Other translations say, ponders how to answer, or one says, meditates how to answer. A righteous person, a person with God's Spirit, who is growing more and more in the likeness of their Father in heaven, more and more like Jesus, their Lord and Savior, that person studies, ponders, or reflects, or meditates how to answer. And would be asking questions like, should I answer that question? How should I answer that question? Should I answer it now? How can I say this tactfully? What is the right way to, should I maintain silence? A righteous person studies how to answer. But the mouth of the wicked, nope, just blasts forth evil words. No thought. No, let me think how that might be received by this person. Would that be offensive, hurtful, injurious? No. They just blast out whatever's in their mind. No thought, no concern, no reflection. And of course, it's difficult sometimes to take back what you've said, is it not? So the wise person, the righteous person, is careful how to answer. Well, they think. And that's what we said last week. Think first. Choose our words. Make it a decision what to say, how to say it, when to say it, or indeed even if it should be said. And words we saw last week could build people up, and they can tear people down. So today we're moving on. And today I want to look at, obviously, part two. And this is entitled The Power of the Tongue, The Dark Side So if you're a Star Wars fan, this is The Power of the Tongue, Part 2, The Dark Side. And next week, hopefully, we'll look at the other side. But today we're focusing more on, if you like, the danger, the harm, the injury that can be caused by thoughtless words and so on. There's a, you'll remember, I guess, maybe from your childhood. I remember it certainly from when I was a young boy. Little proverb about sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And of course, that's not true. It's something, I guess, that's said to you as a little child, because you may end up being called all sorts of names by your so-called buddies at school, or perhaps at other schools nearby. And if you're a bit overweight, you'll be called things like a fatty. If your ears stick out, you'll be called a jug ears. If you're tall, you'll be called lanky. You might be called ugly. You know what it's like. Kids are pretty, pretty difficult with the way they nickname people. And so, you might be called shorty if you're vertically challenged as I was. And so you're told by your parents, sticks and stones may break your bones, but names will never hurt you. And that's supposed to give you fortitude and strength. But when you're called all these silly names, but of course, names do hurt. Words do hurt. Even legally, you try libeling and slandering somebody, and you may end up in court, and that will be very painful for you if you do. But words are powerful. Names are powerful. And they can change people's lives. Like I said earlier, you can encourage, you can inspire, you can build up. Or, and today the dark side is looking at how you can injure, you can destroy relationships. And starting off looking at how the scriptures tell us that our words, our speech on the dark side, can be likened to a sword or a razor. And that's not like an electric razor, that's like a straight blade razor. Scripture tells us that the words wrongly used can be like a sword or like a razor blade. And you know, a sword cuts. A sword can wound. A sword can injure. A sword can kill. And, a straight-edge razor can cut and wound. And even if, over time, the wounds may heal, are there still scars, are there not? And it's exactly the same if we abuse the gift of speech that God has given us, if we use our words injuriously, harmfully, it is like a sword, it is like a razor blade, and we can wound people. And perhaps over time the wounds sort of heal, but there can be scars there for the rest of our lives. And we'd be careful if we were carrying a sword around, wouldn't we? In a public place, or when there's children around, you think, need to keep this sword safe and make sure the blade is kept out of harm's way. So, what about our tongues? Let's turn to Psalms 52. If we recognize our tongues can be likened, and scripturally are likened, to a razor blade or a sword, then we can think, that could, wrongly used, cause immense pain and wounding and damage. Psalms 52, and we'll begin in verse 1. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. So not just a razor, but a sharp razor. And here the psalmist, David, says that the tongue of a wicked person, but let's face it, we all live in our carnal world. And although we're not to be conformed to this world, we do often end up going his way, sharing his values, and doing things the way the world does. Sometimes that's what we learn from our parents, or the people we hung about with, our families, or just from the world. And so it says here, your tongue devises destruction, verse 2, like a sharp razor. working deceitfully. And like I said, a sharp razor, I can slice and cut and wound, and even if it heals, there could be scar tissue there for the rest of our lives. You love evil more than good, carrying on, and lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. So there's a lot of dark side there, is there not? Here's a tongue like a sharp razor. It works deceit. It loves evil, and that's obviously evil speaking in this context. Speaking evil things and speaking of evil. Lying rather than speaking righteousness. It says you, this wicked person, or in fact the last chunk of the world today, and perhaps even at times ourselves, you love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. And God isn't pleased. Verse 5, God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. Selah. Think of that. And so let's start to be aware. You know, think first, we said last week, but also now be aware that scripturally our tongues are likened to a sharp razor, with all that means, or like a sharp sword. Psalms 64. Let's turn to Psalms 64. And beginning in verse 1. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection or the tumult of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. So here, David again in this psalm is talking of wicked people, but he's pointing out how these wicked people behave. And what he says is their tongues are like sharpened swords. And of course these swords were used to harm, to cut, and to injure, but it was actually with words. It says, verse 3, who sharpen their tongue like a sword. And then it says they bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, which they shoot in secret. So it's likened to, you know, these people, and their words are like arrows. Now arrows, again, can be dangerous. And you take, you know, arrows and fire them into a crowd of people, into a family, and arrows can wound, can kill. But then we saw earlier, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who eat it will, those who use it a lot will enjoy the fruit thereof, good or bad. And every idle word that we speak, we'll have to account for in the day of judgment. But here it tells us that David says that our words can be like arrows. Now, a sword, a straight-edged razor, and arrows, there's danger there. You don't just let arrows fly in every direction. If you're going to take a bow and an arrow, you would think, is it safe? Which direction should I fire this arrow in? Where exactly is the target? What am I hitting as a target? Is it the right time to fire this arrow? Is the wind blowing, taking it the wrong way? Are there children running about? You're obviously going to be careful if you want to fire a bow and an arrow, or if you want to use a sword for, let's say, if you're going fencing, perhaps, and it's to keep fit, well, there's certain safety precautions you follow. You don't just go into a crowd of people with a sword and start flashing it around. You don't take a bow and arrow and hurl arrows all over the place. These things are dangerous, and I think the parallel is very obvious. Our tongues, the way we speak, the words we choose, can be like razor blades, like swords, like arrows, and we need to be very careful how we use them. It would be just too easy to wound with a thoughtless word. And apart from injuring and harming, God's watching. Because our words will appear in the day of judgment. So we need to be very careful. We want to be there hearing the good things, you know, well done. Not hearing about all the injuries and wounding and the damage and destruction we caused by flapping our tongues off at the wrong time and the wrong place to the wrong people. Not good. Let's turn to Psalms 57. Back to Psalms 57. And beginning in verse 2, Psalms 57 and verse 2, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me, which is obviously good news that God watches over us and protects us. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. So, you know, David looks to God to deliver him and protect him, as we all should. But he's not unaware of the hazards he's in. And he says his soul, his life, is surrounded by, if you like, lions, you know, fiery-tempered men. What does it say about them? It says about their words, about the way they speak, about how they use their tongues. It says their teeth are spears and arrows. It doesn't mean that they've got spears and arrows sticking out of their mouths. It means the way they talk. The words they use to each other and about other people, and about David in particular, their words are like spears. Now, we've seen razor blades and arrows and a sword. And now it says here, their teeth, with which they talk. I mean, mostly you talk with your tongue tapping off the roof of your mouth and tapping off your teeth and so on. I've not tried it, but I think if you lose all your teeth, then it's not as easy to speak with the crystal clarity, because, you know, part of the speech mechanism has disappeared. For it says here, you know, their teeth, their tongue, the way they speak, the words they choose are like spears, arrows, and a sharp sword. And you and I have to be careful, do we not? Because the righteous studies how to answer, because the righteous understands that wrongly used, there's a great gift that God has given us, the ability to do what he does, to choose words and speak. And next week we'll look about, you know, the upbuilding part of it, the praise part of it, the rejoicing part of it. But today we're focusing more on what tends to be more common, which is the abuse of the gift of speech, the dark side. And let's be very, very aware that our tongues and the way we speak, if we're not careful, we end up flailing this sword around, this razor blade, or firing arrows. And we saw earlier that the arrows can be fired some distance. You don't have to even be near somebody if you start, you know, doing a bit of gossip out, even though somebody's 500 miles away. The arrow flies all that distance, especially nowadays with you know, cell phones and landlines and emails. Words are important. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, and we'll read verses 17 through 19. Proverbs chapter 12. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness speaks deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. So there is a person who speaks like the piercings of a sword. And a sword pierces. I've never been stabbed by a sword, and I don't expect to be, but I'm sure if you're stuck with a sword, it's painful, cutting, wounding, and possibly fatal. But there are those whose words, whose way of speech is like the piercings of a sword. Whereas, it says, the tongue of the wise promotes health. It builds up. Verse 19, the truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. And we'll cover that a bit more next week. The Good News Bible translates verse 18 as thoughtless words can wound as deeply as any sword, but wisely spoken words can heal. So it says thoughtless words. You didn't think first. Something happened, perhaps something went wrong, a bit of pressure, perhaps somebody overtook you too quickly, perhaps the customer or the person in the shop took too long to respond to your order. Perhaps a million things. Perhaps the meal was a bit late in the restaurant. Perhaps. Perhaps you asked your spouse to do something and they got distracted and forgot. Perhaps. But then you see, thoughtless words can wound as deeply as any sword, but wisely spoken words can heal. Amplified translates that particular verse as, there are those who speak rashly, like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You know, a wise person will bring salve, will heal, will calm down, will cool down a situation. But those who speak rashly, one translation says recklessly, and we all know what that is. That's situation happens, and we just react, bang. There's no thought. There's no question about now. What is the response of someone in whom dwells the spirit of the living Jesus Christ? What is the response of somebody who walks in love at all times, in every situation? Somebody's rubbed me the wrong way, and boom! Here come the thoughtless words, the rash words, the reckless words. Not wise, and not godly, and every idle word we speak, we will give account thereof in the day of judgment. So therefore it would make sense for us to do what the scripture says and to study how to answer, to think before, as we covered last week. It would be very careful if we had a sword or a razor in our possession and we were among friends or family or whatever. And it says here, you know, rash words can cut and wound, and like I said earlier, there can be scars left long after the words have been perhaps even forgotten. And so it's not wise of us to just go the way of the world and bark out the first thing that comes to our mind. It's partly down to the control of our mind and our spirit. If we blurt out things quickly and angrily, then it probably gives away the game, doesn't it? As to what's in our heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We've seen that a number of times recently. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. We're talking here about, you know, being careful, because our words can be like swords or razor blades or arrows, and therefore you need to think before we talk. And not be reckless with our words. And it says here in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 20, do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. A man who is hasty in his words. Hasty, reckless, thoughtless, doesn't take the time, may not even take the time to find out what the situation is, but just, you know, rubbed the wrong way, and boom, out come the words, just cascading forth, causing injury, harm, offense, ill feeling, and totally oblivious to the harm that's being done and how difficult it is to take these things back. And of course that ought not be. We saw in James last week, not turning there, that we should be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, slow to speak. We don't start blasting and then think afterwards, you know, talk and then, maybe that wasn't a wise thing to say. Too late. The arrow is flown. It's hurtling through the air, or is embedded in somebody's chest, into their heart, because didn't think, let the arrows fly, and so on. And we ought not do that, and it's done all together too often, even, of course, within families and spouses, and none of us is perfect, so we've all done it. But they say you always hurt the one you love, and probably most spouses have been a bit guilty of words that were better off never said, arrows that were better off left in their quivers, swords that were better off never unsheathed, and razors that were better off left in the drawer. Think first. And like it says here in verse 20, if you see a man who's hasty and reckless, well, there's more chance of a fool succeeding in life than somebody who's quick off the mark with their opinions and views. Think first. Looking back up the same chapter, let's go up to verse 11. Same thought being expressed here. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. King James says a fool utters all his mind, vents his feelings. What he thinks has got to come out, but he's a fool. Some things are best not said. Best not said at that time. Best not said in that manner. Best not said at all. But the fool, nope, they've got it. Well, I've got to say it, otherwise I'll burst. You won't. We're not steam boilers. We don't burst. The pressure's building up so much, I've just got to say it, otherwise I'll explode. You won't. You're not a steam boiler. You won't explode. We're human beings. We choose whether we'll say good things or bad things. At least we should choose. Take time to choose whether it's the right thing to say at the right time, in the right way, to the right person, or perhaps another time, or perhaps not at all. But you have to think before you can do that. But a fool just vents, blasts away at all their feelings. A fool utters all his mind. The wise man says, nope, I could say some things here, but it's better left unsaid. And that's most often the best way. Let's turn back to Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15. And we read verses 1 and 2. A soft answer turns away wrath, or in America, wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Again, we're talking about the tongue and the lips. Our words, how we use them. Notice the contrast here. A soft answer, or a gentle answer, some translations would say a gentle answer, turns away wrath. But a harsh word, what does that do? Well, it's throwing, fuel onto the fire. If a situation is difficult, if loud words are being spoken, a gentle answer, a soft answer, will help to calm things down. It will, as I say, turn away wrath. They tried that many years ago. I think back in the 1950s, thereabouts, there was one of these telephone call centers in the early days, and there were often complaints. People would phone up and start shouting abuse at the telephonists about orders that didn't turn up, or the wrong order turned up, and so the phone would go in the office, and there'd be some irate customer blasting out all manner of abuse about this incompetent bunch that you were, etc., etc., etc. And in the early days, the telephonists gave as good as they got. Oh, is that what you think, is it? Well, let me tell you, if you fill in the form properly, and of course things escalated. Eventually there was so much shouting that nothing got achieved. And somebody in those days figured out, well, hang on, I know this scripture from my sort of Sunday school classes, and they thought, well, let's try this. And so they taught the call center telephonists, no matter what was being said, they should respond in a very quiet voice. It says here, a soft answer, a gentle answer. That'd be more, I guess, if you like, the actual words, but you could apply that even to the level of their voice. And so they instructed these call center girls, I think they were mostly ladies, to respond very quietly. Not respond with loud voices and just say, is that right? Well, I'm very sorry to hear that. Well, that's terrible. That's really, really, you must be most upset. And lo and behold, even the most irate of customers, after a few minutes, cool down. It's hard to argue with somebody who's speaking calmly, gently, and in a soft voice. A soft answer turned away wrath. But of course, well, if they can build buckets, I can build baths. And you start bellowing away at them, and a harsh word, I think it says a grievous word in the King James, stirs up anger, stirs it up. Get a spoon into the soup and stir it round and round and round. Gets faster and faster. And the anger explodes and builds up and everybody's shouting. But of course that's not godly. A soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer, you choose the words perhaps more carefully. There's a story about Abraham Lincoln back in the American Civil War. And apparently he always spoke fairly kindly about the South. And that used to upset some of his guys in the Union, the North. And I think on one occasion, one of the Unionist or Union guys had dragged him to one side and said, why are you trying to make friends of our enemies? Speaking so kindly about them, we should destroy them. And Abe Lincoln replied very gently, am I not destroying my enemies when I make friends of them? So be kind, be courteous, be gentle, be genteel. It works far better than picking up a sword and let's have a go and see who's left standing when I'm finished. I'll learn from a professional. And that's carnal. That's not godly. And by and large, it won't work. Verse 2 says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, the way they speak, the things they know. The mouth of the fool, it says, pours forth foolishness. One translation says belches. You know what belching is? Belching isn't deemed to be very courteous, very genteel. Belching isn't something that goes down well in good social company. But a fool belches forth all they know. Not a good idea. And so we have to think before we speak and choose our words, and to choose them wisely and seek not to injure, to harm, to wound, and so on. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 21. And verse 23, reinforcing this same point really. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Soul meaning your life, not your immortal soul floating inside you somewhere, but your actual life, your well-being. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue. Now how many times have we seen that so far? Guard your mouth, guard your tongue, meaning not be careful just how hot the curry is that you've had that night in your evening meal. It means watch what you say. Watch when you say it. Watch out who you say it to. Decide whether it should be said at all. The righteous man studies how to answer. The fool pours forth everything that's in his mind, utters all his mind. But whoever guards his mouth and his tongue and is very careful about the words he chooses, it says he'll keep his soul from troubles, and we probably all know that. There are times we've said things and oops, that was not the thing to say, and here comes the response, and suddenly there's trouble, and it's difficult and there's hurt feelings, and there can be tears and shouting and huffs and moodiness and phones slammed down and all the rest of it, because words, a gift from God to build up, to inspire, to encourage, to communicate the truth, and yet can be a sword, a razor blade, a spear, or an arrow, a dangerous weapon used incorrectly. The Message translation of this verse here, verse 23, reads, watch your words and hold your tongue. You'll save yourself a lot of grief. And that is true. So we should be aware of the danger of misusing, abusing our tongues, and wounding and inflicting pain and suffering on other people. That might be, of course, purely accidental. And sometimes perhaps it's not, but be careful. Another abuse of the tongue, in a sense, apart from just wounding people as like a razor blade or something, it's not just a question of harsh words. It's a question that our words can just be unkind, rude, offensive, and is generally corrupt language, and that's not supposed to be found either. From the likes of you and I, our tongues and our ability to speak is precious. It's a godlike and God-given characteristic. We should use it properly. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. See what Paul has to say about how we should be using this, this gift from God. Ephesians and chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 17 just to get a wee bit of background. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, and Paul's about to explain, after he's covered off in the first few chapters, some of the major doctrinal truths about how we've been raised up together with Jesus Christ and sit together with him in the heavenly places and so on. But he gets down to the practicalities of knowing all of that, because we are who we are, this is how we ought to live. And so when you get to Ephesians, the latter part of 4 and through 5 and into 6, I guess it is, it's all really practical, hands-on, day-to-day instruction. It's not ethereal religious stuff. It's actually how we ought to conduct and behave. Starting in verse 17, he says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. So he's saying, look, brethren in Ephesus, don't carry on living the style of life, the conduct that the rest of the Gentiles do. They're in the dark. They don't know how to live. You shouldn't do that any longer. Coming down to verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct or way of life, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, you put off. He's going to tell them about things they need to put away, put off, and then things they need to put on. That there's two parts to this. There's things you put off, take off, and things you add on. And you and I should be doing that. There are things in our lives that we've had for many, many years. Customs, habits, ways of behaving, ways of speaking, they should be put away, taken off like a garment. Then there are things that we should be acquiring, godly fruits, and those we should be putting on like a new garment. So he says here, verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So put off what's wrong and bad, and put on what's right and good, as your spirit is renewed, as your mind is renewed. Remember we saw before, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And a mind which is renewed God's way, it won't speak the way an unrenewed mind would So the way that our colleagues in the world speak, maybe our families speak, that's not a good model. That's not a good example. We're to put off, put away, put out the ways of the world, including how we speak, and put on, it says, verse 24, put on the new man. Put on the new man. Dropping down to verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But, on the other hand, what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So it says, let no corrupt communication. That's a bit of a long-winded phrase, I guess. The word communication there is a very simple word, logos. Just means word. Let no corrupt communication. The New American Standard Bible says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Not one. Let no. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Not one. Not any. Not ever. But it says, whatever is good for, you know, building up, encouraging, and so on, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So those who hear our words should find our words a bit like, you know, salt and seasoning on a meal. Adds grace, adds flavor. Our words are good words to hear. They're not corrupt communications. They're not unwholesome words. The Amplified translation says, let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth. What do you reckon? That apply to us? That's something we could say, well, yeah, that describes me, all right. Again, let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth. Now, we ought to be able to say, yeah, that's definitely me. But it's a wonder if that actually is the case. Hang on, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by which you are sealed for the day of redemption. In what sense would we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, by letting corrupt communication proceed out of our mouths. If God's Spirit dwells in us, if His Holy Spirit has joined with our spirit in man, and we're a new man in that sense, and God's Spirit dwells there, it will grieve God's Spirit if the language that we use is unwholesome, crude, offensive, harmful. It just ought not to be. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, every one of those is to do with our words. That whole verse is talking about how we use our tongues. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So we put off, we put on. We put off the old conduct, the old way of retaliating carnally, and we put on the good things, being tender-hearted, being kind in our words. Verse 31 in the Amplified, it's quite long, it brings out different shades of meaning of the words, but verse 31 in the Amplified reads, let all bitterness and indignation and wrath, that's passion, rage, bad temper, and resentment, anger, animosity, and quarreling, brawling, clamor, contention, and slander, evil speaking, abusive or blasphemous language, be banished from you with all malice, spite, ill will, or baseness of any kind. Pretty comprehensive, but I think none of us are, you know, complete blockheads. I think we get the message. Our words should be carefully chosen. And our words should separate us from our former conduct. Whatever we said in the past, and it could be swear words. You know, I've heard Church of God members swearing using four-letter words. Ought not happen. And they may say, well, yeah, but it was a difficult situation. So difficult that we haven't got the self-control to watch our words. Well, okay, but I'm not your judge in that sense. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. But God is our judge, and he knows. And every idle word that men may speak, they will give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So, walk in love, he says, and that would include, you know, amongst other things, having words that reflect somebody walking in love. Carries on, that fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So, put away, put off these deeds and these particular words. They're not fitting, they're not appropriate, they're not right, they're not suitable, they don't fit somebody who walks God's way. A son or daughter of God who's heading for God's kingdom to be a co-ruler is not a person from whom you expect to hear filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. They just don't fit. It's the wrong garment. It ought not to be found on one of us. The Amplified says, let there be no filthiness, obscenity, indecency, nor foolish and sinful, silly and corrupt talk, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting or becoming. And for filthiness, one translation says, let no vulgar speech. So, we don't need all the details. I think we understand filthiness, vulgar speech, indecency, foolish talk, coarse jesting. None of that belongs in us. It ought not be there. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Paul, once again, obviously, and he was raising a very similar point, writing to the brethren, like you and me in Colossae, and I guess they had trouble with their tongues, because they were human beings, and required to be set on the right track, and that's what Paul was doing. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, meaning, you know, eliminate, put to death these bad things that would trouble you, and get rid of them, dispose of them, take them off, put them away, kill them, mortify. Put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, bad behaviors, these sinful conduct, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these. Put off, put away, eliminate all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie. That's another problem with the mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And it says, actually, the Greek is who is being renewed. It's a process. We may have been called 5 years ago, or 25 years ago, or 55 years ago, and we continue to be renewed. It's an ongoing process, among which it says we put off anger, often expressed in words, wrath, expressed in words, malice, expressed in words, blasphemy, clearly expressed in words, filthy language, well, that's obviously words, and don't lie, something else that's wrong with our words. And really, we put these things off. They don't belong in our conduct, in our conversation. The Good News Bible says, no insults or obscene talk must ever come from your lips. No insults. When's the last time that we insulted somebody? This morning? Yesterday? Day before? And it says, not ever, like never. And some translations say abusive speech. Some say shameful language. And if you think about it, as we read last week in James 3, not turning there, you know, out of the same spring, would you get both fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? The answer is no, of course not. If you go and find a spring in the ground, and out comes a crystal clear, refreshing water, delicious and delightful in a hot summer's day, you'll get crystal clear water in the morning, and an hour later, and in the afternoon, and the next day and the day after. You don't get bitter water and fresh, clear spring water from the same spring. And James was making the point, well, why should that happen with us? Why do we praise God in one minute and curse our neighbors and brethren the next minute? How do you, I mean, that's just not right. And of course, when we're talking of our tongues and how to use them properly, we just hit on there the reference to does it say, don't lie to one another, because lying is another, the world would call it a problem, but of course it's a sin. Lying isn't a problem. Well, it is in a sense, of course, but you know what I mean. It's not just a problem. Lying is sin. And the wages of sin is death, and every idle word we speak, we'll give account thereof in the day of judgment. And lying isn't okay. Listen to Proverbs chapter 6. So looking again at the dark side, and it's got various, I guess, bits and pieces, subdivisions, but it's all pretty much the same. We're not using the tongues and the gift of speech, a God-given gift, a God-like quality, the way we ought. And whether it's injuring people, or uncouth language, or telling lies that shouldn't be there. Proverbs chapter 6. And we'll begin in verse 16. Proverbs 6:16. These six things peeve the Lord and make him a little bit unhappy. The world might like to translate it that way, but it says in my translation, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Now, if God hates something, if he says it's an abomination, that is gusting foul smell in his nostrils, then it's not casual. It's not okay. A proud look, a lying tongue. A lying tongue is hateful and an abomination to God. Continuing hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. But a lying tongue and a false witness and one who sows discord. How do you sow discord? Well, words, phone calls, emails, that sort of stuff. It's all to do with abusing the God-given gift of speech. And God hates. Now we know the Ten Commandments. One of them is, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. And speech is important, and lying God hates. It says it's an abomination to him. And that's strong language. God hates and finds abominable lying and a lying tongue. Proverbs chapter 26. And verse 28. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth or insincere talk works ruin. Well, two things there, really. But of course, flattery often is lying. But a lying tongue, it's a sign of somebody who is filled with hate. if you're lying about somebody else, actually you hate them. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. It's out crushing, it's injuring, it's harming, it's this sword again, it's a sowing of discord, it's tail bearing, all of those things are included. But a lying tongue, abusing the tongue, we should not lie, it's an abomination to God. A lying tongue is evidence of hatred towards other people. As there's a flattering mouth, which really is a lying mouth as well, works ruin. And a flattery is not a good thing for either party. Insincere talk, foolish talk, coarse jesting, none of these things belong in us and should not be there. We turn to Hosea chapter 4. So Isaiah and Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, keep on going, Daniel, and you should soon get to Hosea chapter 4, and it's a description and prophecy of our age today. It's mostly about the book, about the people of Ephraim, the book of Hosea, and Hosea talking of Ephraim, and Ephraim is really mostly Great Britain, I have to say, with some sorrow. Manasseh, of course, is mostly the USA, but the people of Ephraim are, to a large extent, to be found here in Britain, and to some extent in Canada. It says, chapter 4, verse 1, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. The Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land." That's for sure true in Britain. "By swearing and lying." Well, there's the tongue again. "Killing and stealing and committing adultery." Plenty of that too. "They break all restraint with bloodshed after bloodshed." Amen to that. "Therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, and even the fish of the sea will be taken away." And we know that around the seas of Great Britain, fish stocks have plummeted in the last, 25 years. Only a fraction of what they used to be. But notice, describing our country today, and it's typical of America, I'm sure, no truth and swearing and lying are characteristics that God sees when he looks at us. Shouldn't be there. And you and I, it's too easy to pick up on the world. Let's turn to John chapter 8. This will be our second last scripture. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and just reading verse 44. The Pharisees were, as usual, busy trying to rile up Jesus and disputing and disagreeing with him. And he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it." Satan is the father of lies. Lying originates with Satan. It says here that he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in Satan. There's no truth in the devil. When he speaks a lie, and he does, right from the Garden of Eden, remember? Said to Eve, has God said? Nah, you won't surely die. Well, God knows, you eat that fruit. Oh my word, this will happen to you. Lying. And of course, bringing about, ultimately the death of Adam and Eve. And of course, Cain then slew Abel. So Satan, a murderer from the beginning of man's time on this earth, for sure. And maybe before that too. It says, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources or his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, who would we want to be related to? Would we want to be recognized by our behavior as having Satan as our father? If we lie, If lying is easy for us, if lying is a cheap option, if lying is something that we do without really being too bothered because, well, it gets me out of trouble, it's an easy way forward, and so on and so forth, well, if we're lying, we're definitely not walking God's way. And remember, sixth thing God hates, seven things are an abomination to Him, a lying tongue. Well, because, you know, God's used to having the father of lies there causing harm and injury. We don't want to be sharing the characteristics of Satan the devil. Lying is from the spur of Satan. In fact, virtually all the things we've seen today come from that source. Abusive words, hurtful words, injurious words, harmful words, deception, deceit, dishonesty. We're taking the ability to speak, a gift that God has given us, and we're turning it into the curse of Satan. Let's finally turn to Revelation chapter 22. So, we saw a lot, well, we haven't seen it today, but we know that lying started way back in the Garden of Eden, right about Genesis chapter 3. So right there in the beginning, we see truth and lies, and we get to the very last chapter of the Bible. We see lying still here, but what did we say earlier on? That watch what you say, because every idle word that men may speak, they will give account thereof in the day of judgment. And Jesus said, you know, by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And our words, hopefully, after two sessions then, we're saying that our words are pretty important, and nobody else can really change your speech or your words or mine other than we ourselves. And so really the onus is on me to be aware and conscious of my words, and think more and make better choices and exercise more wisdom, and ditto for you. Our words are important. And we're just finishing off here on the topic of lying, because lying is of Satan the devil. It's not just a convenient way out for a human being. Lying comes from the mind of Satan the devil, and God hates lying. It's an abomination. So picking up in Revelation 22 and verse 12 down through 15, behold, this is in red letters in my Bible, it's Jesus speaking, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. Great. What a future. And it says, you know, Jesus said he's coming quickly. And I guess at this stage of the game, very soon. But notice verse 15, but outside, you know, cut off from the tree of life, who cannot enter into the holy city, outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Imagine that. Right at the end of the Bible, describing those who are excluded from the holy city, who are not part of God's kingdom. And it ends up here in the description, whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires him take the water of life freely. So it's a great sort of promise there, and something to look forward to. But notice that lying, it's not okay in God's sight. It ought not to be okay in our eyes either. And so today we've very much focused on the dark side, how the tongue, that wonderful gift that God has given us, can be abused to inflict harm, injury, to be used for unwholesome and corrupt language, and of course to bear false witness, to gossip and to lie. Well, let's hopefully be aware that if we think, pause, And let God's Spirit work through us. We should be able to rise above that and use our tongues for better purposes, which is what we'll endeavor to cover in a week's time. So with that, we'll conclude the Bible study for today.